It was kind of a long road working through the tribulation period, wasn't it? Chapter 6 through 18. A lot of wrath being poured out. So now we get to the exciting chapter. Chapter 19. I think we started about the beginning of the year. And so the outline of Revelation was given in chapter 1, verse 19. Remember, the things which are, the things which thou hast seen, and the things which shall be hereafter. Hereafter started at chapter 4. Remember, chapters 2 and 3 were letters to who? Seven churches, which is what we find ourselves in now, the church age. Chapter 4, verse 1, come up hither. And begins the, that's the rapture, and begins the tribulation period. 4 and 5, we see the 24 elders around about the throne, and they are representative of who? Anybody remember who the 24 elders? The church, exactly. They have robes of righteousness. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they're in heaven casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. That's us. Here in chapter 19 now, we find mention of us again. We haven't heard about these 24 elders now for 7 years, which is all in the future, of course. And that's because we've been in heaven with Jesus. Amen? With the marriage supper of the Lamb and so forth, which we'll read about here soon. So to get us started, who would read verses 1 through 4 of Revelation 19? And then we'll pray and get into this chapter. Anybody? Beryl, thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word and the privilege to study it. Use it in our lives now this morning to change us, Lord, to empower us to do whatever you need to do in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that Jesus would be magnified in this time and you would guide us in your truth. We love you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know that these follow the events of chapters 17 and 18, which was Mystery of Babylon's description in full, because it says, after these things. So that's not too complicated. Revelation was written chronologically, so after the destruction of Mystery Babylon, which of course is the Antichrist's world economic and church system running the world, it falls after these things. The Bible says we have some people singing in heaven. So notice it says much people. So these aren't angels singing. These aren't cherubim singing. These are people singing in heaven. So where did they come from? Beth? They're us. Exactly. And there are more as well. If you go back to Revelation 7, which we looked at earlier. So these people singing in heaven are the 24 elders, but there's others as well. Notice it says, verse 9 of Revelation 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And it says in verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. So we've got the elders, the beasts, and the angels, but we've also got this additional multitude. And if you read on down, who are they? Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So these are people that have died during the tribulation period. They're saved. What happens when we die? Do we go into a state of limbo? According to Scripture, which, by the way, there's a group that teaches that. They call it soul sleep. And they teach that when we die, we just wait in the grave. Our body waits in the grave. We wait for the resurrection, and we're basically in limbo. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? The Bible teaches that when we die, we are instantly somewhere else when we physically die. Amen? A couple of scriptures on that. Let's look at Luke 16 to start with. Most of us know this story quite well. Now, Luke 16, the group that teaches on soul sleep says that this is a parable. That's how they get around it. But we know it's not a parable for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is there are people with actual names in this story. Can anybody think of a parable where Jesus ever gave someone names? Never happened, because they're parables. But this isn't the parable. This actually happened. This is the beggar and the rich man. We know what happened. The Bible says, verse 22, came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Instantaneous. We have instantaneously either with Abraham's bosom or instantaneously in hell. If this is a parable, parables were spoken by Christ to teach us heavenly meanings using things that we can relate to here on earth or the things that we understand, what would this be teaching, since it's teaching something new? It's not a parable. It's a story that actually happened. There really was a rich man. There really was the beggar. And this really occurred. So let's go from here over to Luke 23. And who would read 42 and 43? Most of us love this passage. We're just trying to establish here that when we physically die, we are instantly somewhere else. So who would read 42 and 43 of Luke 23? Any volunteers? Where's all my volunteers this morning? Thank you, Beth.
And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Isn't that good? That's the thief on the cross. Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise when? Today. That meant today. You can look it up in the Greek. It means today. All right, so let's look at one other passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Most of us are very familiar with this. If you've ever been to a Christian funeral, they probably referenced this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Who would read 6 through 8? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8. Thank you, Philip. Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we have these people in heaven. They're people. God used the word people. They're singing. They're saying, Alleluia. Why is it spelled this way? Without the H. Anybody know? For the same reason that sometimes in the New Testament you see Elijah referred to as Elias. Is it the same guy? Yes. The difference is one has a Hebrew original language and the other has the Greek original language. And when they're translated into English, they might not translate exactly the same. It's the same word. But in the Old Testament, we have Alleluia with an H. In the New Testament here, we have Alleluia without the H. It's the same word. It's just that this is the Greek word for the Hebrew phrase. Does that make sense? So they're singing in heaven, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So by the way, I wonder what language we're going to speak in heaven. I'm about to ask that question. Is it going to be a new language, or could it maybe not be a new language? Let's go to Acts 26 and see if we get a clue. All right, so the kingdom is whose kingdom? That's coming. Jesus is right. Which group of people does it primarily belong to? The Jews. We get to be there, praise God, but it's a Jewish kingdom. This book is Jewish. Amen? All the disciples. And it goes on and on. It's a Jewish salvation. We get to be part of it, praise God. But it makes you wonder. Look at Acts 26, verse 14. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is Paul relating to his conversion on the Damascus Road. And for some reason, God took the time to emphasize in His Word that this voice from heaven was speaking in the Hebrew tongue. Now, did Paul know more languages than Hebrew? He did. Paul knew a lot of languages. He was a very well-educated man. But the voice from heaven spake in the Hebrew tongue. So it makes you wonder. Just a thought. We don't know for sure. But we do know that one of the major themes in heaven will be the worship of the Lord. Now we know that for a fact. Remember when we looked in Isaiah chapter 6. What are they saying in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was given a glimpse of heaven? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And what did we see in Revelations 4 and 5? Worshipping the Lord. What do we see here in Revelation 19:1? Worshipping the Lord. Salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord our God. So we get to spend time in heaven worshiping the one that saved us with His blood. Amen? I don't think we're going to get tired of it. But it will be a major theme in heaven. And His judgments, as we see in verse 2, His judgments are true and righteous. Why would that be? Why are God's judgments true and righteous? Huh? Because He is, exactly. Because God is true and righteous. And we could look at many, many scriptures that teach us this, but God is true, we're told in the scriptures. God is righteous. So God's judgments are true and righteous. And these particular judgments now that they're rejoicing over, it says, He hath judged the great whore. So who's that referring to? Yep, Mystery of Babylon, which we just read about in chapter 17 and 18. It's going to be okay. You know, we're not, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're not to avenge ourselves. But it's going to be okay when we're in heaven to say, thank you, Lord, for judging Mystery Babylon. Because God's doing the right thing. So we're just praising the Lord for doing the right thing. But He's saying, true and righteous are thy judgments. You're doing the right thing by judging the great whore, which what? Did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Remember when we looked at the, it said the blood of saints? Talked about Mystery Babylon and whose blood she was responsible for. Does anybody remember how far back it went? As far back as you can go. So how can that be? How can Mystery Babylon of the tribulation period be essentially responsible for the death of all the prophets, which God said? It tells us that that system has always been around, right? Probably started with its original root word. Anybody ever heard of a place called Babel? What happened there? That was man, back when man had one language, believing that he could somehow ascend to godhood. Oh, there's a group of people that teach that, that we can become gods. Well, man believed that a long, long time ago, and this thing that they built, this place was called Babel. And of course, God, that's where God confused their languages and broke up mankind into different languages and so forth. But this system, because who's the God of this world? Little g? The devil. His system's been around, and his system's been responsible for the death of the prophets, the death of the saints, for 20 centuries now. And finally, she is being avenged, as we read here. And the Bible says her smoke rose up forever and ever in verse 3. So this whore is obviously associated with someone. Let's go to Revelation 14, where we read about this smoke. And who would read verse 9 through 11? Revelation 14, read 9 through 11. Anybody? Thank you, Patsy.
And the fifth angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his head, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest nor no night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name.
Thank you. So this is the other mention of this smoke that ascends up forever and ever. And notice who it is. It's those who take the mark of the beast. If you find yourself in the tribulation period, if you missed out on the rapture because you weren't saved and you thought you would, whatever you do, hold on to your Bible and read Revelation. That'll be your guidebook. But if there's anything you absolutely should not do, it's what? Take the mark. If you take the mark, you've condemned your soul. So the alternative is to flee, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 24. Flee to the mountains. If you get caught and the choice is take the mark or get your head cut off, what do? Get your head cut off. Of course, you make sure you're saved. But we read about all these people having their heads cut off. They're in heaven, praising God. But whatever you do, don't take the mark, because you will condemn your soul if you do. So those are the ones whose smoke is also ascending up into heaven, which means that this mystery Babylon is closely associated with those who took the mark, which doesn't surprise us because mystery Babylon is the devil's system being run by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. So we find here in verse 4, the 24 elders in heaven, they've been there now since chapter 4, so they've been there all through this 6 through 18, which is tribulation period. They've been in heaven. And now they're worshiping God with the four beasts. We already looked at the 24 elders and who they represent. We looked at the four beasts. And they're again saying, amen, alleluia. Amen means what? So be it. It means God's doing the right thing, so be it. If God says this is what needs to happen, then that's what needs to happen because God is always right. So amen just means so be it. God's right. And David put it in many of his Psalms. Alleluia, of course, is praising the Lord. And so that brings us to a voice, verse 5. So who would read 5 and 6? Any questions or comments before we move on? Yes, Beth? If we're saved, you got to get saved. That's number one. God will give you dying grace. Absolutely. Just like in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, the thousands and thousands of Christians that died bravely for their faith, God will give us the grace. But you got to be saved. Amen. Any other comments or questions about the first four verses? Okay, who would read 5 and 6? Volunteers? Thank you. Pastor Shannon?
And the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard it as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
So this voice out of the throne, in this particular instance, is saying, praise our God. Also, if you go back to 16:17, we saw this voice as well, which said at the end of the verse, it is done. This was after the seventh vial. So this voice coming out of the throne, probably Jesus. Saying, praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. So, as His servants, what is one of our responsibilities as God's servants? Let's go back to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verse 1. Who would read that for us? Philip, thanks. So as servants of the Lord, one of our number one missions is to praise the Lord. Amen? We should be praising God. As David said, seven times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. We need to be just praising the Lord all the time as His servants, as David said here. Let's look at another one, Psalm 135, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. So the servants of the Lord, which we're finding here in Revelation 19, what are they doing? They're told by the voice to praise the Lord. So in heaven, we will be praising the Lord. And this voice, it says, this voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. So we kind of got a glimpse of this voice in chapter 1. Let's go back there. Chapter 1 of Revelation. Who would read 13 through 15, and we'll find out whose voice this is. It volunteers, 13 through 15 of chapter 1. Yes, sir.
And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass as it burned in the furnace, and his voice as sound as many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength.
Amen. Yeah, that's it. So notice it says, the voice as the sound of many waters. Does that sound familiar? Here in 19, it says, the voice as the sound of many waters. The voice of many waters here in verse 16. So no wonder we enjoy hearing the sound of a river or a stream. Because that's the sound, what God's voice sounds like, the Bible says. We find that over and over in Scripture. But we're also reminded about, here in verse 6, God's omnipotence. That's a Bible word, by the way. It says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So omnipotent, omni means all. Just a combination of some old Latin roots. Omni means all, potent means power. So omnipotent means all powerful. Just a reminder that God is all powerful, which means God can do anything and everything. And we will be saying that in heaven. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And the Bible has a lot to say about God's omnipotence, doesn't it? Nothing shall be impossible with God. Is there anything too hard for me? And so forth. God often refers to His own omnipotence. Okay, so now we're going to meet some new, or not new, but some people in heaven who are given a different description. So who would read 7 and 8? Any questions or comments? Just shoot your hand up if you do. All right, who would read 7 and 8? Thank you, Beryl. marriage of the Lamb has come. So just prior to returning to the earth, which happens here in a few verses with Jesus on white horses, the Lamb is married to His wife. And the Bible says that she is arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints.